Micah, we appreciate that scripture reading. Keep those truths about friendship and companionship in mind. And turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Turn back to 1 Samuel. There are different ways to study the Bible. The best way is to study it the way the Holy Spirit delivered it to us, verse by verse. We're doing that in our Sunday morning Bible class out here in the Gospel of Luke. Another way to study the Bible effectively is to do what is called a topical study. That is to take a topic, a subject that the Bible addresses, and look at all the Bible has to say on that verse, compile all those verses together, and you do a study of a biblical topic. And we engage in those kinds of studies routinely here in our Bible classes as well as in the sermons from the pulpit. But there's another way to study God's Word. It's a way that I do enjoy. We don't engage in it very often, but we're going to today, and that is by doing a character study, by taking a look at an individual, a man or a woman who lived in the Bible, and take a look at their life, and allow the Scriptures to paint a portrait of them. And then, after doing that, we can draw lessons from their life. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. I have, for the past 6 months or so, wanted to preach on Jonathan, the son of Saul, and I want to look at him as the man who would not be king. Sometimes the other way around is how someone is looked at, the man who would be king. But Jonathan is the man who would not be king. As we're studying in the book of 1 Samuel, and that's what we're going to do, we are going to, this morning we looked at a few verses from Luke chapter 11 in our Bible class. What we're going to do in our assembly in this hour is we're going to survey 1 Samuel starting at chapter 8 and going to chapter 23. So we're going to kick it up to gazelle speed. We're going to survey the book of 1 Samuel. But as we do, our primary focus is going to be on Jonathan. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit tell us who Jonathan is. And we're going to look, primarily, we're going to look at his faith. We're going to look at the faith of this man as it is set forth in his life. And then, at the very end, then we're going to draw some applications from that. Jonathan was the first prince of Israel, but he didn't grow up in the palace. He didn't grow up as the son of a king. He grew up as a son of a farmer. He was probably in his late teens, early 20s, when his father was actually made king. We hear statements like father, like son, or blood is thicker than water. We're going to put these statements to the test, and we're going to see that Jonathan proves that these statements aren't always true. Jonathan is an outstanding exception to the rule in so many different ways in his life. So let's dig in, and let's take a look at Jonathan. But in talking about Jonathan, really we need to start with his father. We're going to start with Saul. In 1 Kings, chapter 8 is when Israel goes to Samuel and says, "We want a king. We want a king just like all the nations around about us." And God told Samuel, don't be upset. They've not rejected you. They have rejected me. And so Samuel says, okay, you can have your king, but it's not going to be the way you think it's going to be. And it's not going to turn out as great as you think it's going to turn out. But they have a king. In chapter 9, we see the king that God had chosen for them. In chapter 9, in verse 2, we're introduced to a man of the tribe of Benjamin. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He literally stood head and shoulders above everyone around him. Now, judging by outward appearance, Saul was the perfect king. He was handsome, he was tall, he was from the warrior tribe of Benjamin, and that's what they wanted a king for, to go out and to fight their battles. He appeared to be the perfect man, but it was all a facade. Because very quickly, we see the character of Saul. And very quickly, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, shows us his failures. His failures to be a king. By chapter 13, he's lost the monarchy. By chapter 13, now he first thing he does, he goes on a very successful military mission and wins that battle. But then pretty soon, the Philistines are stirred up against him. And it's not just a portion of the army of the Philistines that come after him. All of the Philistines invade the land of Israel. And so this army that this new king is able to get around him, most of them flee and leave him. And he's left with just a fraction of his army left. And he's been given instructions. Now you wait for Samuel, and he will come and he will offer a sacrifice to appease God before the battle. And Samuel sees that all of his soldiers have fled, and he looks at the enemy, and he becomes afraid, and he compels himself to offer the sacrifice in the place of Samuel. And as soon as he's finished, who shows up? Samuel shows up with bad news. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Let's go back to when Saul was anointed as king. What do you think Jonathan thought? Here he is, we said, late teens, early 20s. His father is anointed as king. What is it that Jonathan must have been thinking? I'm next, right? He is the oldest son of the new monarch. The way these things work is the throne is passed on to the oldest son. So here's Jonathan. My father is king, and I am next. And what's one of the first things Saul learns? His son isn't going to be next. His kingdom is not going to be perpetuated. It's not going to continue. Someone else is going to become king. Someone after God's own heart. God knew Saul. Saul's heart was full of fear and disobedience. The king comes from one tribe. The priest come from another tribe. God does not want the king taking on the role of the priest. Uzziah tries that later on. That didn't work well for him either. But when Saul does it, Saul loses the kingdom. He loses the monarchy. This man after God's own heart, of course, we know as David. And he comes to be the primary character, if you will, in the book of 1 Samuel. But we're looking at Jonathan. We're looking at how Jonathan fits in with all this. Now, despite the fact that the kingdom is going to be taken away from Saul, in chapter 14, we learn some impressive things about Jonathan. This is where he begins to take shape, and we learn some things about him. If you were making this into a movie, you would certainly want to spend some time developing chapter 14. It's a war. It's a battle. And so here are the Philistines. They are in the land, and here are the Israelites. They are woefully outnumbered, and they happen to be positioned. Their garrisons, their camps, are opposite one another, separated by a ravine. There is a steep wall of rock that is separating the two garrisons. But Jonathan decides, without his father's knowledge and permission, he decides he's going to take his armor bearer, and the two of them are going to go on a covert mission. And they're going to scale up that rocky cliff, and they are going to surprise attack the Philistines. And that's exactly what they do. Now, what is it that motivates Jonathan to do this? Well, he's not trying to show off for his father. And it's not that he is young and has yet to learn some lessons about life and thinks that he's Superman and he can go and he can do this. Chapter 14 and verse 6 tells us something very important about Jonathan. It's his amazing faith in the power of God. In chapter 14, verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." Hang on to that descriptive phrase of the Philistines. Hang on to that. Jonathan uses that for a reason. Hang on to that. To the garrison of these uncircumcised, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. That's his faith. And so while his father is back in the camp trembling as he looks and sees all of the Philistines, here goes Jonathan climbing up that rock cliff, and he gets up to the top. Verse 14 in the text, rather, tells us that he attacks. It's verse 14. Verse 14 in chapter 14, that Jonathan and his armor bearer attack and kill almost 20 Philistines. Catch them off guard. And so Saul looks and he starts to see some commotion among the Philistines over there. And they're confused and they're troubled. They begin to scatter and they begin to retreat. And he asks what's going on, and he does a roll call, and he finds out that that's his son Jonathan over there and his armor bearer. And so Saul gets his army together and decides, let's go on and let's attack. But by the time Saul gets up the nerve and gets his army together, the battle is all but over. Jonathan has fought. Jonathan has prevailed. And so we see quite a contrast here. Like father, like son, no. Not with Saul and Jonathan. Saul is fearful. Saul is timid. Jonathan is ready to fight. What's the difference? Faith. Faith is the difference between the two. But not only is faith and courage the difference between the two, but this chapter also displays the fact that Saul was foolish, while his son Jonathan was wise. Jonathan surpassed his father in wisdom. Now Saul, when he begins the pursuit, he makes a very rash and a very foolish pronouncement. Because he's already lost some of his army once. He says, no one is to eat until this battle is over. No one of my men eats any food until we have conquered the Philistines. Well, what happens is that his army runs out of gas. His men, they run out of energy, they run out of strength, and they can't prevail. They can't completely defeat the Philistines. But along the way, Jonathan, who wasn't there, he was gone fighting. He didn't hear this curse, and he, during the course of the day, happened upon some wild honey. And he stuck the end of his staff in that honey, and he ate some of it, and his strength revived. He's ready to go. The rest of the men, they won't touch it. They won't touch it. Well, word comes back to Saul as to what has happened. What has happened? Somebody has violated his command. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die." That's said sarcastically. Here he is standing before his father, standing before the king. "Now I've got to die because I ate just a little bit of honey." And Saul says, "That's right. You're going to die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." This man is about to kill his own son. His son, who acted out of faith and bravery and won the victory, he's ready to kill him. Notice, "But the people said to Saul, 'Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel?' 'Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day.' So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die." If you're framing this as a director, here's what you have. You have the king and all of his men following him, and he gives an insane order to have his own son killed, and you have all of the men in one motion move their loyalty from Saul to his son Jonathan, just like that. Why? Because Jonathan is standing with the Lord, and the Lord is working through him. It wasn't like father, like son with these two. What do we have? What's the caricature of Saul? Saul is a man who's fearful and indecisive, disobedient and reckless and arrogant. His son was just the opposite. Jonathan was faithful. He took initiative. He showed courage. He acted with humility and purpose, and he trusted in God. I think I'd want to side with Jonathan too, wouldn't you? I'd want to side with him. This is what faith looks like in contrast with faithlessness. But this is just one episode. We move on now in the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to skip over chapter 15, which is an amazing chapter. Saul spares the Amalekites and King Agag. I've preached from chapter 15 numerous times. I'll continue to do so in the future, but Jonathan's not there in that chapter, so we're going to pass it over. Chapter 16, David is anointed as king. He is the man after God's own heart. And chapter 17, David versus Goliath. We've studied this chapter numerous times. Again, we'll come back to it a lot. Jonathan isn't mentioned in the chapter, though. So we're going to skip over 17 for a moment. We'll come back and grab it in just a second. But it's in chapter 18 that Jonathan shows up again. And it's here that we begin to see what kind of a friend Jonathan is. What kind of a man he is. We see the friendship between Jonathan and David. Look at chapter 18. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. These two young men instantly became lifelong best friends. Why? Because Jonathan heard David say something. Notice that the text says, now when he, that is David, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. What was it that he heard David say to his father? Well, if we start here at the top of chapter 18 and we go backwards, it's going to take us into chapter 17. And I want to go back to chapter 17 where David is brought to Saul to make his case that he wants to go and face Goliath. Remember what's happening in chapter 17? Goliath, the giant, has come out and he's made a challenge to Israel. You provide one man, one champion, and the two of us will fight, and whoever wins, the other will serve the winner. And he goes out every day and makes this challenge, and all of the army, all the camps of Israel are trembling. And guess who's trembling the most? Yeah, it's Saul. It's Saul. But then David comes into the camp, and he hears this challenge, and he asks, why hasn't anybody stood up to this man yet? And he starts saying that enough that word gets to Saul, and Saul says, well, bring him here. And so he comes before Saul. I want to read what David says to Saul before he goes out to face Goliath. And we know how that ends. But notice what David says. Chapter 17, we're going to read verses 32 through 37. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says, go. It's not stated, but I believe Jonathan was there and heard every word of that. Remember again what Jonathan has done in the past. He's gone off and fought without telling his father. Here is this giant of a man who would easily slay any of the Israelites. You make sure Jonathan, my son, is right here. I don't want him going out and facing that man. I believe Jonathan was there and heard every word that David said, and it struck a chord in Jonathan. Yes! Here's a man who has the same kind of faith and the same kind of trust in God that I do. And their souls were knit together, never to be separated from one another. That friendship began. He found someone of a like and precious faith. We use that statement a lot today, don't we? That was true with Jonathan and David. Finally, someone who has faith in God like I do. Well, they make a covenant. Verse 3 says in chapter 18, a covenant is a solemn agreement or promise to one another. They make a covenant that they are going to care for one another, protect one another, abstain from harming one another, even throughout their generations. Their children will abide by this, will observe this. That's the close friendship that the two of them have together. Now, while David and Jonathan are growing closer, David and Saul are growing further apart. In chapter 16, whenever David is anointed as king, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul and he becomes unhinged. And as you read through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, King Saul is a madman, and he focuses everything to the detriment of his kingdom on one goal, and that is killing David. God has said that I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone else. And Saul has figured out that this someone else is David. So he becomes envious of him. He hates him. He's threatened by him, and he seeks to kill him. But the reason he's doing it is to prevent God from fulfilling his word. You see, if I can kill the person that God has appointed to be king in my son's place, then I'm going to keep my empire. I'm going to keep my kingdom. And so in pursuing David, what Saul is doing is he's fighting against God. He's fighting against God, and that will make anyone become unhinged. That will cause anyone to become mad, even today. But David realized what was going on. Let's go to chapter 20. David realized what was going on, but Jonathan was slow to believe this. David says, your father is trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, no, my father is not trying to kill you. David has to get Jonathan to understand this. And so he sets up a test. Here's a way that his friend Jonathan can see and be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that his father is trying to kill David. He says, the new moon festival is coming, and I'm going to be expected to be there at your father's table. He had made a place there at his table for David. He was expected to be there. By this time, he's a son-in-law of Saul. But see, when the king had his table, there were all kinds of people who sat at the table. There were important people who sat there. There were servants who served them. And David would be expected to be there. He says, I'm going to be gone. And if your father asks, tell him that I asked to go and to be with my family and offer sacrifice and that you gave permission. You gave me permission. So the new moon feast starts. The first day comes and goes. Nothing is said. But the second day, Saul says something about David being gone. And Jonathan says, yes, he asked to go and to be with his family, and I gave permission. Now, Jonathan is about to learn the truth about his father, and he's about to learn this truth in a most embarrassing and a most frightening way. Look at how Saul responds. Jonathan says, yes, I gave him permission to go and to be with his family. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. This violent outburst is happening at a table full of people. Everybody is hearing this. All the dignitaries, the important people who are there are hearing it. All the servants are hearing it. Saul has erupted in anger and calls his son, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. In other words, you're acting like your mother. She doesn't have the sense to understand what's going on, and she's rebelling against me, and you're acting just like her. Not only that, you're dishonoring her. She gave birth to you. The shame of your mother's nakedness, the very life that you're living, you're bringing shame to your mother who brought you into the world. That's what he's saying to his son right there in front of everybody. Bring David to me so that I can kill him. Well, Jonathan tries to be a voice of reason in this. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And to answer that, his father picked up a spear and threw it at his head to kill him. Remember, he was going to kill him back in chapter 14, and he was rescued. He tries to kill his own son again. But now Jonathan sees. He sees for himself just exactly where his father is. If David had tried to convince him of this, David would not have succeeded. But David sets it up so that Jonathan can see for himself. Now, there is a saying that says, blood is thicker than water. And what is meant by that saying is that family is going to side with family. Christy and I, in the time that we have been married and I've been preaching the gospel, we've lived in enough places and seen enough situations to learn that this adage is true. Blood is thicker than water. Because we've been in situations where there's been trouble and we've had members of the congregation come to us and say, you know what, you're right. And what you're preaching is right. And what you're doing is right. But then when the chips finally fall, they are with their family, not standing for what is right. And that's usually the way it happens. But not with Jonathan. Not with Jonathan. His father, the king, has given an order, bring David to me, he's going to be put to death. And Jonathan refused. Jonathan met up with David the way they had agreed to meet, and to let the outcome of this be known. And Jonathan says to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. blood was not thicker than water with Jonathan. He valued and honored his friendship, and he honored the covenant that he had made. That takes character, and that takes faith. And Jonathan had that. He had that. There's one more thing that I want us to see about Jonathan, and then we'll make some applications. Jonathan had the humility to accept God's will, even when it was not in his favor. Jonathan stayed away from David because David had to, he had to go and hide. He had to flee, and he spends the rest of Saul's life fleeing for his life. But the text tells us, 1 Samuel tells us, that there were times and opportunities where Jonathan could go and to be with David, to meet with him and to encourage him and to reassure him of his loyalty to him. Now notice what's said on one of these occasions. And as far as we know, this is the last time that David and Jonathan speak with each other. In 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 and 17, that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods to strengthen his hand in God. Notice they were friends, but what was an important part of their friendship? Their faith in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." What an amazing statement. While Saul was desperately trying to prevent David from becoming king, Jonathan accepted this fact with grace and with humility. Jonathan willingly gave up his claim to the throne because he understood that the Lord had chosen David to be the next king. And in choosing David to be the next king, that means that the Lord had chosen that Jonathan would not be the next king. Look at the amazing faith that Jonathan had. He could have acted like his father and protected his own selfish interest, but he didn't. He maintained his covenant with David because he maintained his faith in God. I see in this text, I see more than Jonathan being a man who resigns himself to accept God's will. Okay, I won't be king. Somebody else is going to be king. That's not what Jonathan is doing. Jonathan is saying, David is going to be king, and I'm going to be right there with him. I'm going to be his right-hand man. I'm going to help him in every way possible that I can to be the best king that he can be. How many of us could do that? He planned to support David's reign as his right-hand man. The reality is, he would die in battle. The day that Saul died so that David could become king, Jonathan died earlier that day. It never worked out the way Jonathan even perceived that it would work out. But Jonathan maintained his faith. David, you will be king. That's God's will. And I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to help you in that. Jonathan accepted God's will. A great, great man in the Old Testament. And again, as we're looking at 1 Samuel, we look at Samuel, we look at Saul, we look at David. Jonathan somehow gets lost in the wash. But isn't he a great man? Isn't he a great man? He's a great man of faith. And his faith, his life, teaches us some important lessons that we need to learn about faith. He teaches us that if you and I could have the kind of faith that Jonathan had, then notice, number one, we would be able to overcome bad role models if we have them. Like father, like son, right? His father was not a good man. His father, we saw what his father was, but Jonathan overcame all of that. Jonathan broke this cycle. And sometimes we see people who are being raised in circumstances that are not good, but they have exposure to people of faith. Maybe it's grandparents, maybe it's aunts and uncles, and we say they have hope, that they've been exposed to the truth, that they know what is right, and let's hope that they break out of this cycle, and they don't. They end up following the same mistakes as their parents. Jonathan didn't do that. Jonathan broke the cycle. That means it's possible. That means that God expects us to do it as well. Quickly, I'm reminded of Timothy. Timothy, who had a great faith. Paul says that the faith was first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice and is now in him. But remember his father, Timothy's father, Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, was a Gentile. He was a Greek. Timothy didn't turn out like his father. He broke the cycle. He overcame. Why? Because of faith. Because of faith. It's possible. It's possible to do that. And I'd say this. It is possible to honor your father and your mother without following their bad example. You can do that. So if you've got bad role models in your life, you can overcome that with a strong faith. Jonathan teaches us that. Secondly, if we have a strong faith like Jonathan, we can inspire courage in other people. When we live in a manner that outwardly shows our confidence in God, it's going to inspire others who are looking for a reason to have courage, looking for a reason to believe in God, looking for a reason to rise above the sin and the aggression that we see in our world and do what is right. If you and I are doing what is right, we can inspire that in others. Fear is contagious. Fear is very contagious. You remember just a few years ago in 2020, the only thing that spread faster than COVID was fear. I want to tell you, courage is also contagious. Courage is also contagious. We didn't read it. But when Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go and let's attack this garrison of the Philistines, God can save by many or by little. Another great sermon is the armor bearer's response. Go, your servant is with you. Whatever you do, I'm with you. He inspired courage in that one man. And their action inspired courage in all of the army of Israel. It would be great if when we stepped out of these assemblies, that we would always be surrounded by people of like precious faith who were always there to always encourage us to always do what is always right. And that simply isn't the case. You may have some people at work that you work with who are religious people and righteous people and stand up for what is right. You may have some people at school who are that way. But you may be the only one. When you find that you are the only person who is willing to stand up and do what is right by God, you need to become the role model. You need to be the one who lets their light shine and inspire other people to do what is right. And if you have a strong faith like Jonathan did, you can do that. You can do that. Here's something else that having a strong faith will do. Having a strong faith will help us to be a real, true friend. The passage that we had read by Micah before services began from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, is just one of many passages in the Bible that talk about the value of friendship. Christians need to be good friends. Now, the Bible teaches that if we're following Christ, we are to walk in love toward everyone. And that means that we are to be kind. We are to be kind and compassionate and friendly to everyone. But the Scriptures also teach that we need to be very careful about who we allow into our inner circle of friends. We need to be friendly and kind to everyone, but we need to be careful about who we let into that inner circle of friends. If you've got a strong faith in God, like Jonathan did, and you're going to notice other people who have a strong faith in God. And you're going to be attracted to them as friends. And you're going to want to share time with them and to be with them and to bring them into that inner circle. Having a strong faith in God will allow you to surround yourself with those friends who will see you through this life and help you into the next one. That's something that having a strong faith like Jonathan will do. Here's one more thing I want us to consider. If we have a strong faith like Jonathan did, then we can accept the disappointments that come in our life with grace. Because disappointments come. We live in a world of sin, and disappointments abound. It's especially difficult when we want something and we pray for something and we even expect something to happen only to find it given to somebody else. Again, think back to that young man, Jonathan. His father's been anointed king. That means I'm next. No, it doesn't. Jonathan had to deal with that. And he dealt with it in the right way. There are times that you and I have expectations. There are times that you and I want things, and we're disappointed. There have been times in my life as a preacher, I've always lived away from my family. And there have been times early on in my preaching that I wished I lived closer to my mom and dad. I wished I lived closer to my grandparents, my aunts and uncles and my cousins, because maybe if I was living closer to them, they would come to church more often and hear me preach. I'd have more opportunities to teach them. Maybe I'd save some of them. That's a noble idea, right? God, why don't you let that happen? And I would hear of churches near my family that would come open, and I'd never be contacted. I'd never be asked to move there. Or maybe I'd be asked to move there and circumstances were such that I couldn't. For a long time, that was hard. That was hard to accept. But then I realized that those places were for somebody else. And God sent the right person there. And I was where I needed to be at the time. And if we have a faith that will allow us to accept those things, we're going to be a lot better off in this life. Oh, it didn't work out the way Jonathan could have pictured it as a young man, but he was okay with that. Have you learned to be okay with the flight path that God has charted for your life? You need to strengthen your faith. And you need to realize the best place for you to be is right in the middle of the will of God, supporting the will of God, whatever that is for your life. That's hard for people to do, even Christians. Having a faith like Jonathan is going to help us to deal with those disappointments in life. Jonathan was Israel's first prince, but he would never become king. He would never be king, but he learned to be okay with that. Along the way, he stood up for what was right, even against his father. He formed an amazing friendship with David, and he leaves a great example for us to follow. If we'll take the time to go into 1 Samuel and spend some time with Jonathan, we find a life that's worthy of imitation. We will benefit greatly if we will make it a goal to develop a strong faith like Jonathan had. If you're with us today and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one because that's where your faith will lead you to. Your faith will lead you to believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We spent all last week wondering when we were going to get to the water. Here's the water of baptism. That's where your faith leads you if you're ready to obey. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful and need to make things right in a public way, you're overwhelmed with disappointments in your life, and you'd like for us to pray together for you right here and right now, we'd be glad to do that. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.